Amen. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and continue with our study. I'm out of breath. we're going to be talking about some of the offerings. Now, we're still at the brazen altar here, finishing that up. But while we're at the brazen altar, I think it'd be good if we go ahead and hit these sacrifices. We just mentioned them. There's the trespass offering and the sin offering and the burnt offering and the grain offering and the peace offering. Now, there's more, but we're just going to cover the main ones here and see where that takes us. First of all, in the offerings on the altar here, we have the trespass offering. And if you kind of get these separated, it makes a little bit more sense, and there's specific reasons for some of them. First of all, notice it's a female from the flock. Whether it's a lamb, female lamb, or female goat, or the dove, the pigeon, or even grain, this offering is a female. And that's a little bit unusual because most of the sacrifices are a type of Christ. And you say, well, why would there be a female as the sacrifice then? Why not the male? And we'll cover that here in just a little bit. But there's several different passages of Scripture that's listed there that you can look up, and it covers. And if you don't read it carefully, you will put a sin offering instead of a trespass offering. It's different. There's different things that are associated with it. For example, this trespass offering, part of it is eaten by the priests, okay? Others, it's totally consumed. But this one is partly eaten by a priest. That's why it says in Leviticus 7:6, every male that among the priests shall eat thereof, okay? It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. So they would actually eat this, the part of the sacrifice, in the tabernacle, in the holy place. Okay, sometimes you picture in your mind and you've got a feast out here in the parking lot or in the compound or whatever. No, they were eating this, and just the males, in the tabernacle. Each one is a little bit different. Now, last week it was asked me why the female. And I had studied it out a little bit, but I went back and I really tried to do some research on this, why of the female sacrifice. So, number one, the female could produce offspring. Therefore, it'd be a more valuable sacrifice. You breed the females, they get more, and they produce more, and so many times twins, so you're constantly reproducing. So the female is in some aspects, a more valuable sacrifice. Now, all of this is speculation, okay? I could not find a verse of Scripture that tells us why. For example, when you have the cleansing, why is a man... it may only take 5 days before the man can be cleansed, but it takes a woman 2 weeks. Why? I don't have a clue. Bible doesn't say. And so these things are speculation. Some of them say that this is why they think that the female could be that sacrifice. Another one, I got three of them here. To balance out the herd. If you just had all the males sacrificed, then you wouldn't have any reproduction, and that would really cut down the entire flock. The third thing, female animals are only found in private offerings, never in communal offerings or communal ones. Now, notice I have it's not verified there. I have not been able to find or do the research on this. This is just what a couple of the commentators and different ones have said. They say that the female was only in a private offering, not when you're offering one for a tribe or the nation or something. I have not been able to check it out, so it's not. I have not verified that. And then number four, this Rambam, he's a Jewish rabbi and one of the Jewish scholars, one of the head scholars, and when you go to the Jewish sites, many of these people are quoting him. And he says, he explains that the animal brought and its gender corresponds to the greatness of the sin that's committed. Again, this is what he is teaching, what he says, and he's one of the Jewish scholars back through history there. Now, again, all of this is speculation. This is what they're speculating. Truth is, I see no biblical teaching or conclusion on any of it, why the female would be in this offering, why the male would be in that offering, why there's more time for cleansing for the woman and not the man, these type of things. So this is just what I've found. I have no real biblical idea because I don't think the Bible says one way or another. So now let's go to the second offering, the sin offering or the guilt offering. And you find that in Leviticus 4 and Numbers 15. Sin offerings and guilt offerings focus on paying for the sin. The paying for the sin. Now, the word asam is the word sin offering here, or the guilt offering, and it means debt. So it's a debt offering, if you please. The law concerning paying that debt, it showed that idea of sin as a debt. You owe. We are debtors because of our sin. So the sin offering and the guilt offering atoned for the sin against God. Okay? Atoned for the sin against God. Then the guilt offerings were for sins against others. The guilt offering was sin against somebody else and included the paying of damages with interest. You had to pay back fully whatever it was that was destroyed, plus they would add on an interest for whatever you've done. If we would do that in this society, a lot of the corruption and stuff would stop because nobody pays anything back. They just say sorry, and they go on. This, you had to pay that back with interest. That was part of the sacrifice there. And then various animals were offered. It was different depending on the person's position, depending on their income. For example, a ruler, one of the leaders of Israelite, would have to give a male goat, Leviticus 4:22. The common person might be a female or a lamb, a goat or a lamb. For a poor person, you could give two turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's why we know that Mary and Joseph were poor, because after the birth of Jesus, they went to offer that guilt offering. Now, why do you offer a guilt offering? Because you're a sinner, okay? And as she would go and offer that, if they had the capacity, then they would have had to give a lamb or a goat. But they were poor, so they were allowed to give that offering of the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons. So that was the sin offering and the guilt offering. Now we come to, well, let me just finish this up here. The priests and leaders, as examples to others, they had to offer larger sacrifices for sin, while the poor, they would offer just what they could afford. The blood then was sprinkled in the holy place. It was smeared on the horns of the altar of incense and then poured upon the altar. As you study the different sacrifices, you have blood being poured at different places. One particular offering, they would pour the blood out at the base of the brazen altar. Here, they would take the blood and they would go into the Holy of Holies and they would put it on the horns of the altar of incense. The yearly atonement sacrifice, that would go in and they would put that upon the Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat. So there's different things going on, and a lot of times we kind of roll them all together. There's different things specified, where they put the blood, how they put it, where it goes, how much goes there. Sometimes the priest would eat some of the sacrifices. Sometimes they would not eat any of it. It was totally consumed. Other times, it varies depending on the sacrifice. And you really have to take your time and read it carefully. Otherwise, it's very easy to get confused, as I've probably confused all of you already. So, let's go to the sin offering, the guilt offering again. The parts of the animal were burned. Often, wine poured on them and the drink offering. These were the major parts. Some of the parts were taken out and they were disposed of. In some cases, the meat could be eaten by the priests. Since the priests were the full-time tabernacle worshipers, then the sacrificed animals were their main source of food. And so that would sustain them, the priest, as well. But again, it's different. You have to read very carefully when you're going through these to find out which one, which sacrifice they're actually referring to. Just we think of trespass as a sin. Well, yes, to a degree it is. But it's different than the sin offering. The sin offering and the trespass offering are different offerings in themselves. So you have to read very carefully when you go into these. Then we come to, did I already get that? Yeah, sometimes they could be eaten by the priest there. And then, since the priests were full-time workers, they sacrificed, the animals were sacrificed, and they would be able to eat a lot of that. Sometimes other sacrifices, their families could eat of them. They could take that and take it home with them. This one they had to eat in that holy place. Then you come to the burnt offering, and I'm running through these pretty quick because we don't want to get hung up on the sacrifices because it will really get confusing. But just to point out a few things here. The burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, this sacrifice represents the complete dedication and surrender to God. This was the main one. The burnt offering was to be a male. It was to be a male. The burnt offering symbolized Jesus Christ, that as he completely gave his life, everything, complete surrender. Then, number two, you see that the animal is the best of the flock. It bore the worshiper's sins and died in his or her place. As they would come, they would place their hands on the animal. The sin of the person symbolically would transfer to the animal and die in his place. It was all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And the animal being the best of the flock, if all of your sacrifices were of the best of the males, you're going to have a problem because now you're going to diminish the quality of the rest of the animals because what you're producing is a lesser quality of animal. If you've already taken and killed all of the best, then what is reproduced is going to be a lesser animal in quality and everything. So then number three, after the blood was sprinkled on the altar, notice again, the blood is sprinkled here on the altar, the brazen altar, then the animal was completely burned. The whole thing, not as in the trespass offering and sin offering, those things, they were portions of them. And portions of them were saved, and the priest would eat them. This, the burnt offering, the blood was sprinkled on that altar, and the animal was completely burned. None of it was roasted for eating. And because the Jesus Christ, when he offered himself as that sacrifice, it was complete, it was total, and it was for everyone, not just for the priest or a group. Now, you come to the grain offering or the meal offering, and that offering was given to God as a thanksgiving or a thank offering. The people brought fine flour, unleavened cakes, roasted grain. They brought all those things, whatever it was, to the priest. Let me see here. The priest burned a symbolic handful at the altar and could partake of the rest. So once they brought this grain offering, they would take a handful and they would burn that. But the rest of that grain offering, then the priest would take that and they would eat that as well. Very little ceremony involved in the grain offering, that thank offering, but it was simply given out of gratitude by the individuals there. Then you come to the fellowship or the peace offering. You hear about that throughout the scripture in Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 7. While a peace offering can either be male or female, or if you can't afford it, even then you could go ahead and use the two birds, then a flour offering is also acceptable at the peace offering. It seems only that a part of the animal is used for the sacrifice, while the rest is for the priests. So they're getting on three of the different five offerings, the priests are being able to partake of some part of that offering. And so that's how it sustained them. So the offering symbolized the fellowship and the peace with God through shed blood. We would call that a love offering, as we were not required to give it, but we just want to show our love to the Lord or to an individual or something. We would call it a love offering. Now, the second thing here, after some meat was ceremonial waved towards heaven and given to the priests, the worshipers and their guests could share in the feast as a meal with God. So when you're given a peace offering, that's when you as a congregation or the friends or the people that come here, they also can partake in that offering or eating, whether it's the animal, whether it's a grain, they could partake in all of that. The other ones, the trespass offering, could only be taken by the priest and that eaten in the holy place. The families of the priests couldn't go into the holy place. The common person couldn't go into the holy place. So that offering would be eaten only by the males in the holy place. This, the peace offering, couldn't be eaten by whoever is there, the guests and priests and their families, whatever. So there are just different things. They're showing different purposes. When they're trying to make peace with God, they some of them is a thank offering, some of them for sin and guilt, some of them for trespass. when you've offended somebody else or done something against somebody else, but then you have that burnt offering, which is the type of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the altar at Calvary. So several different things about these things, but I'm telling you, it does get confusing if you don't take your time, and you're going to have to write things down. Even after I've studied it all out, sometimes it still gets confusing, and I have to go back, and I simply go back, and I read that portion of Scripture again, and then it kind of clears it up. Maybe it's my old age. I don't know. But now talking about Christ's offerings, what did he do? Well, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His offering was given. He gave his life as a ransom for many, just like that bullock or that lamb or that goat or the whatever it was offered in that burnt offering. It was completely symbolic. But Jesus, when he gave his offering, did so as a ransom for many, for the world. Now you see that in Matthew 20 and verse 28. Then it says, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just as in the Old Testament, they were given that robe of mercy, we, in Christ, his sacrifice, we are given his robe of righteousness, because their sins were only covered. Ours are completely taken away. They are forgiven. Also in Christ's offering, in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. When he came and made that offering, that sacrifice of himself, he made peace with God through that blood sacrifice, just like that the lamb or the bullock would be sacrificed, and thereby making that peace with God, but only temporarily, because they had to come back the next day and the next day and the next day. When Jesus did it, he did it once for all, forever, to reconcile all things. You cannot bring up anything that he did not pay for. And so when you have people saying, well, some people are, you know, they can't go to heaven because their sin aren't paid for. No, he reconciled all things, whether it's in heaven or in earth. Now, hold on here. Back up, Barbie. Okay, I don't know if this is going to catch this. I'm going to have to do a little dealy here. Y'all know what a dealy is. That's what I did. Okay, we about ready here. I think I can get on this now.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations.
Now you notice something here as you see the picture. A lot of people say, well, where's the 12 bullocks? You ever heard of the 12 bullocks around the base? That was not in the tabernacle. People get the tabernacle and the temple confused. God never said to put 12 bullocks underneath the brazen or the brazen laver. There was no 12 bullocks. That's what Solomon and these guys did when they changed a lot of these things and they added things to what God had put in the tabernacle. So we're studying the tabernacle. You'll see in many of your pictures that you go to on the internet or something, and you're looking at books and things about the tabernacle, and you'll see there's a basin, there's a ring below, and they've got water in it. Not so. That has nothing to do with the tabernacle. Some may have done that labor later on, but that is not the design that God made and that he commanded. This is basically what God commanded. A simple basin with water in the top. There is nothing down below except the pedestal that it would sit on. Okay? So don't confuse the temple with the tabernacle. They're two different things. And they really confuse people. Now, let's look at the brazen laver here. We're starting to get more into the furniture once we get through some of this, and the building, we'll get into the building itself, and that really gets interesting. So, in the brazen laver, okay, the priest would continue to the brazen laver, not the people, only the priest. The people would only go to the brazen altar. From there, the priest would then go to the brazen laver, and before they would enter the temple, or the tabernacle rather, they would go ahead and they would wash their hands and their feet, symbolically that they needed to be cleansed as well, and then they would go ahead and go on in. So, the priest did everything on behalf of the people, okay? Most of the time, his hands would be splattered with blood. The feet was soiled from the dust and everything. So they're cleansing both the hands and the feet there. The priest washed at the laver before entering the tabernacle. That was definitely required. Then, to show that it's serious business, this was serious stuff. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 20 says, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. If they went into that tabernacle, into the holy place, and they had not washed, they are dead. You say, would God do that? When you had two of the priests go in and offer strange fire, God killed both of them right there. God said, you don't come to me without being cleansed. So when they come near unto the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, they had to be clean. The laver was never used by the congregation, but specifically for the priest's purification. Then, number five, the priest had to wash and prepare himself to enter the tabernacle. Now, think with me. Don't raise your hands. Did you prepare yourself before you come to God's house today? Specifically. Did we prepare ourselves before we could? We're God's priests. This is God's holy place, if you please. Do we don't realize the seriousness and the picture that God has been trying to teach us. To enter the presence of God is a privilege that the common man did not have, that we have today. And yet we come to the house of God and you know, we haven't prepared our hearts. We haven't taken time in prayer and sought the Lord's face and cleansing and asked for forgiveness before we ever come to the house of God. We must prepare ourselves as well. Now, being the temple of God, am I washed? We're the temple. The Holy Spirit lives inside. Am I clean? We should think about this. We should meditate on this a while. The laver was not just some casual thing. It was a very serious part of their worship system. And as we come before a holy God, we should be clean. We should prepare ourselves. Now, the Lord said that the priest must wash so that he would not die. Well, would I be alive right now as I come before the Lord? It was worship was a very serious thing. And now, I mean, I went to a church out in California that had supported us for years. And I knew the guy, I knew his wife. Good people and everything, and I had heard that they were kind of going a little bit liberal, but when we come back on furlough just four years later and we go into the church, it was like a discotheque. I mean, it was dark. You had a round table, no pulpit or nothing, just had a round table, the whole atmosphere was like a discotheque. I played in a rock band before I got saved, and it was no different. Have we really cleansed ourselves? Is worship really to us serious? Do we cleanse ourselves before approaching God? I dare say that it's many times I would have been dead because I was not clean when I come before the Lord. The laver was made from brass. Some of the mirrors that was donated by the women, the brass mirrors, and they would melt them down because it was a pure brass and smoothed out to where you could see yourself. And that's what they were supposed to see. We must take a good look at ourselves and be clean when it comes to serving the Lord. There's so much here that is much deeper than what we normally, we just kind of think tabernacle, well, big deal. It had two parts. It had the circular brass bowl and the brass foot or pedestal. The brazen laver stood in that outer court between the brazen altar and the tabernacle. Once the sacrifice is made, then they had to go to the brass laver to where they would wash before they could ever approach God. That circular part, the bowl, the mirrors that they had given, the pedestal, all of that was just nothing but brass. And the size of the laver is not given. Nothing is said there about the size, so you can speculate however you want, but it was used exclusively for the purification of the priest. Labor had no measurements, and it's symbolic, I think, of the limitless cleansing power of God. They filled that with water every day. Because when you think of all the many, many sacrifices that were going on, and the priests going back and forth, washing every time they would go out, washing every time they would come in, back and forth. They constantly had to keep that thing filled. So nothing said about the bottom bowl, the size of the laver is not known, and that limitless cleansing power of God. We can come to him all the time. And there's many, many verses on that. Let's go on. This is going to be interesting.
Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain, from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain, in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 taches of brass, and put the taches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. they shall be for the two corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon the 4 pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle, towards the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hangings 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them.
Pretty interesting. And we're going to cover all of this. We won't have time to even get started. But there are several things that are unbiblical in what you just seen. Now, what they did was read from the Bible, but they didn't do in the pictures what it said in the Bible. And so we're going to cover a lot of those things, but you have that tabernacle tent of meeting. The priest entered the tabernacle through the curtains at the entrance, okay? And the tabernacle was divided into 2 sections. You have the holy place and the most holy, or the holy of holies, as we see. Now, the holy place is about twice the size of the most holy. The most holy place is only 15 feet by 15 feet. It's a cube. It's square. And so there's not much room at all for these people to be working and going in and out. So it's quite a small place, actually. And we'll get into a lot of this stuff, but we're not going to have time just to get you started. But we're going to point out several of the things that in that video. Yeah, it's good video, and it helps, and it shows you a lot of different things and puts it in perspective. But there are several things there that are not so. And so we'll get into it then this next time. We're going to be here next week? Yeah, we'll be here next week. I don't know where I'm going from one day to the next. So, all right, I do want you to pray. We're going to be going out to California on the 8th, and I have a week of meetings out there. And so I do ask you to pray for us in the meetings. It's going to be a real special time as we see what the Lord does out there. So pray for us about that. All right, Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, help us to really think through our sacrifices, our service, our cleansing, all of these things, that we might, when we approach you, that we might have clean hearts, And Lord, as we come today to worship you today, I pray even now that you would prepare our hearts for the singing, for the message, Lord, for our worship of you. Lord, cleanse us, convict us of sin that we might confess it and be ready to meet you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Hey, Doc.